Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark and the 10th chapter. Mark chapter 10. Mark is a story of the servant of Jehovah. We have in verse 45 the key verse of the book of Mark. Chapter 10, verse 45, we read, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He didn't come to serve, to be served. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He wasn't a servant of man. He was a servant of God for man, sent by God to serve man. Let's just look briefly to the Lord for his blessing today. Father, we come into your presence in that name that now is exalted above every other name, and in the future time, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a coming day. Today, Lord, he is still the rejected one. The last that the world saw him, he was taken down from a cross and put into a tomb in Jerusalem. And Lord, we thank you that he is exalted in our hearts this morning. He is a prince and a savior. Though he was lowly, meek, the humble servant has come and given his life. We thank you for that, the good news of Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners. Now, Father, we just pray as we read a little story this morning of a blind man. We pray, Father, that our hearts might be enlightened to see who he really is. So we give you thanks now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Chapter 10, and we'll read a few verses. As I intimated in my prayer, we're going to look at the story of the blind man in Jericho. Blind Bartimaeus. Only Mark records his name. But to set the scene, I'd like to look at verse 32 and down to verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. There's a little metaphor here that we have. It says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. It was the pathway that was predetermined for our Lord Jesus from before the foundation of the world, that he, the Lamb, would come, the servant of Jehovah. He would come via a virgin's womb, and he would tread the streets in the highways and the byways of Israel, searching for the lost sheep. But eventually that road would narrow to a point going through the city of Jericho, up to Jerusalem, where there would be his meeting place with an offering, an altar there at Calvary, where he would offer himself up without spot to his Father. They were on the road going up. He had finished the going down. He had humbled himself. Now he's going up to the cross. He's going to be lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And he is the one now, the one despised and rejected that's often put down. But he's the one who is lifted up. He's been raised again from the dead by the glory of the Father. His disciples' emotions are noted by Mark. They were amazed. They were amazed as they were going through Jericho. As they approached Jericho, they were amazed. They were as they followed, they were afraid. He was going before them. They came along in his wake, as it were. He swept along by his purposes. No doubt they would have liked to have fled back to Galilee, where they all came from. But instead, they follow, amazed in their thinking of the things that they had seen and heard, and what he had already told them twice over. And now the third time, that he was going to go up to Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed, he was going to die there. And they follow him. That's the mood of the disciples. But then in verse 46 we read, and they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples, now a great multitude. It was a time of feast. The feast of Passover was in a few days. And there were pilgrims coming from all places, and they funneled through that city of Jericho on their way up to Jerusalem, where they keep the feast. And no doubt they followed Jesus in particular, as they would want to see perhaps another miracle done. When there, the Lord Jesus is going to meet a man. A man who has a desperate need. He can't see. He's blind. It's a terrible condition to be in. We learn, or we're told, that about 75% of our information is taken in through our eyes. And so that when we're blind, we miss so much of this, of what's around us. He knew he had a need. He was a desperate man. He had a need. He knew he had a need, and he was determined to have that need met, as we'll see. The road from Jericho climbs from about 4,000 feet from Jericho to Jerusalem, almost 4,000 feet, about the height of Grouse Mountain, I think is about 3,800 feet. So if you were to start walking now and walk across the Lions Gate Bridge, walk up the Capilano Way and keep going up, there is a better way to get up than the Grouse Grind. You can go up the old chairlift route, and it's much easier to climb. But that would be something like their climb up to Jerusalem. It would be about 20 miles, a little bit longer and a little bit less of a steep climb. But nevertheless, about almost 4,000 feet. It was a long ways up. As they leave the city, as Mark puts it here, they approach a blind beggar. Now, begging is a degrading way to make a living. Remember the unjust steward who said, when he was found out by his master, he said, I'm too ashamed to beg. And I think most of us would be. I see people begging, men on Broadway, begging. I said, how degrading. I said, how did you get to this position where you are sitting in a row and begging? What is your disability? Well, this, the blind man had no other way of making a living. It was a degrading way. People tossing coins at him, perhaps just avoiding him. But he was a regular fixture there. He had to go to work every day, which is sitting by the roadway. Now, a blind man, of course, his hearing is very acute. It begins, the hearing sense begins to take over a lot from your visual, as I understand it. And blind people have very acute hearing and can guide themselves to a great degree by their hearing. So when he heard, it says, he heard that it was Jesus. Because I think as the crowd came along, there was the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem, there was something distinctive about this crowd. It was more compact. There was more excitement. There was something about the crowd that told him that this was something special. What is it? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He'd heard about Jesus, no doubt. More than heard about Jesus, as we'll find out. He begins to cry out. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knew he had a need, and he knew who could meet that need. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That title, Son of David. Now the crowd no doubt knew him as Jesus of Nazareth. That was his earthly name. From his earthly origin, he grew up in Nazareth. He was known to many. Perhaps some in the crowd knew him from Nazareth, where he had grown up. Wasn't that many people in the country? So, the crowd would know him as Jesus of Nazareth. But he adds, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now that's his royal messianic title of the Messiah, the King, the coming King. Bartimaeus saw in him the King with all the resources that a king has, especially the King of Glory, the greater Son of David had come. And he saw him in his mind's eye now, where the crowd couldn't see what Bartimaeus saw. Bartimaeus saw with his mind, the King has come. How did he know that? That's a question that I might ask, and you might ask. How did he know and believe that this was the Messiah, the King of Israel? Well, the signs were all there, weren't they? It wasn't the first time the Lord Jesus had passed through Nazareth, or through Jericho, rather. Perhaps he'd heard him himself preaching and teaching. Perhaps he had heard stories from travelers, because there are many go through Jericho up to Jerusalem for the feast. And it's been 3 years now, with 3 full years of feasts and pilgrims passing through Jericho, that he had heard many, many stories of the Lord Jesus. And he was convinced in his heart that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was not just the Jesus of Nazareth, he was also the King of Israel. of the Jews, the King, the promised Messiah. And like the thief on the cross, another one, where did he get his insight, his spiritual insight? He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. His heart was opened. His eyes were opened, spiritual eyes. This man needed his physical eyes opened as well. Now some of the crowd told him, be quiet. They warned him, it says in verse 48, to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Why was he so insistent? This would be the last time, whether he knew it or not, this would be the last time that Jesus of Nazareth would be passing by. This was his one opportunity to have his sight given to him. Think of that. You know, today is the day of salvation. This moment really is a time of choosing. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. My son is coming down from Whistler today. I'm going to meet him this afternoon. He's coming down because a friend of his that he went to high school with, a good friend that he kept in touch with for years, died suddenly. A young man. My son is going to come down to visit his widow, and he has two children. But he was suddenly a young man taken so quickly. We don't know what the day will bring, what tomorrow might bring, what even this afternoon or this evening might bring in any one of our lives. We have no idea. The last opportunity for Bartimaeus was there, and he was determined not to waste an opportunity. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. And so he persists. Could the servant pass by with cries like that? No. We read in verse 49, so Jesus stood still. The sun in its orbit could as likely have stood still as the Son of Man in his purposes up to Calvary. To think of that, the salvation that would affect millions of people, that which was chosen in time for him to do, to go up to Jerusalem. He was on the road going there. What could stop him from his purpose? One man's cry. That's how important the individual is to God. He stood still. And he commanded him to come. He called. He commanded him to be called. So then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. I can imagine, without getting too dramatic, how desperate he was that they had to say, settle down here a little. Be of good cheer. Don't be so overwrought. Be of good cheer. He's calling for you. So some compassionate souls, they go actually to him and say, be of good cheer. he's calling for you. What does he do? He throws aside his garments. He rises and he comes to Jesus. That seems like a foolish thing for a blind man to do, is throw aside his garment. How is he going to find it again? He's blind. But of course, this man, his faith, he had faith. What he lacked was sight. You know, that this is also a parable for the disciples. They had faith, but they didn't have sight. They didn't have the spiritual sight that this man had. You know, many of us, perhaps today, even here, you know, we have a faith in God. We have a faith in what Jesus did. We have a faith in the gospel as it applies to us for salvation. We believe that. But somehow, the eyes of the understanding are still not enlightened. That we don't really see Jesus as this blind man saw him. Could it possibly be true that some have a very shallow, a very elementary, a beginning faith, and have never really seen by the Spirit of God, the Holy Son of God, in their mind, in their hearts? So the Lord gives them a question. Verse 51. Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" It wasn't as though Jesus wasn't aware of this man was blind. That wasn't the purpose of his question. It was for a public confession. It was for him to say his need before others. That's a public confession. And that's so important for you. If you're a believer, you want to publicly confess your need that has been met by the Savior himself. Publicly. And his answer was that I might receive my sight. This spiritual sight is so important. My father's, his testimony was simple. My father was a fairly simple man. He was an immigrant from Denmark, and he worked in the woods here in British Columbia, and as a contractor working. But he was a young man living in the Okanagan during the Depression, and there wasn't much work. There were two street preachers who came to Summerland that summer of 1938. One was named Charlie Bowen, the other was John Wilson. These two men, they preached in the streets of that fruit-growing part of the country to great effect. Crowds gathered every Sunday and through the week when they preached. And while the weather was good every evening, there were many that were saved. My father lived there and was working in the orchards picking fruit, and he went to these meetings night after night, and he was so interested, he was drawn to the message that these men, these able men, very great evangelists, what they spoke, and he was so convicted in his heart. But he couldn't understand the salvation. He didn't know how that he could be saved. He Early one morning, he went down to Penticton where the two men were staying, Charlie Bone, and they were staying at one of the elders in the assembly there in Penticton. And Charlie Bone was an early riser. My father went to Charlie and he asked him, "Is John Wilson there?" "No, John, or not John, John, not John, it was, what is it?
Willie
Wilson, sorry, thank you. Yes, John's brother, John's older brother. Willie Wilson, he wanted to speak to Willie Wilson because he'd been speaking the night before and he was when he was under conviction. And he said, "Well, Willie is sleeping. He was up late last night dealing with some souls." He said, "Can I help you?" He said, "Yes, I want to be saved," he said. So Charlie Bowen, a very able man and a very gentle man, explained very carefully the way of salvation to my father. Not once, not twice, but about three times. My father said, I still can't get it. I can't get it. I can't get it. So after a bit, Charlie Bowen said, "Well," he says, "let's pray." So they bowed their knees. They got down on their knees and they began, and Charlie Bowen began to pray. Halfway through his prayer, my father leaped up and said, "I see it, I see it." He interrupted the prayer. "I see it." It suddenly had dawned on him. He had a spiritual understanding of the truth. It gripped him. It became real. It wasn't just a theoretical. It wasn't just doctrinal. It wasn't just a truism. It was real for him that day. And my father went down to Penticton that morning because he said, "I want to receive my sight." And he did. The light of the world is Jesus. That song we sang, of course, is based upon this very story. It must have pleased the Lord, though, to see the faith of that man. Immediately he was healed, it says. So Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." He needed that public confession that I might receive my sight. And immediately he was healed. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Our story is just about at the end. But there's one thing left. When his eyes were opened, what did he see? Did he see a king in all his glory, with courtiers, with a retinue, with all there? Well, no. What did he see? He saw a weary, travel-stained, dusty walker. A man walking on foot. And around him he saw his 12 disciples, apprehensive, worried men, perhaps looking around the crowd to see if there's any spies from the Pharisees and so on. Did that influence him when he first saw who he really was? No. He was a beggar, remember that? He knew what it was like to be downtrodden. And he knew instinctively when he received his sight, the one who gave him sight was the one that was going to be spit upon, who was going to be have a crown of thorns put upon him, who was going to be mocked and scourged. And he knew that unless the Savior got close enough to man to be spit upon, he could not be his Savior. He had to come that low. He did. He came low so that there might not be anyone lower than he. He took the lowest spot in the world, willingly, for you and I. And what does the last thing says? He followed Jesus on the road. He too now was a disciple, not chosen one of the 12, but one, probably the most courageous, most joyful disciple that followed Jesus on that road up to Jerusalem. The others were amazed. They were afraid. They didn't know what. But as they came during that week, no doubt daily in the temple, here was the man that was blind, listening to Jesus during that last week. And then, following the details of the mock trials, hearing the news, he would follow the Lord as he carried his cross out to that place where it would be erected, and he would be placed upon that cross. His eyes were all open. He knew why he had come there. A bigger, to open the world's eyes, a bigger plan than just for one man. It was for a world of sinners, that their eyes might be opened. What was hidden from the disciples was very evident to this man. He followed Jesus on the road up to Jerusalem. That road is a metaphor, is it not? The way of the cross. Because at the end of that road is the cross. Yes, and the cross, beyond the cross, there was a tomb. And beyond the tomb, there was the open tomb. There's glory. His eyes were opened, yes, not just to climb the mountains of Jerusalem, but up that road he went, and he continued. That road up to Jerusalem through the cross goes on up to glory. The bright and shining narrow way that leads to glory. We trust that everyone here has made that decision, as this man here, that your eyes might be opened to see who this man, Jesus of Nazareth, really is. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. All those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ belong to that number. May the Lord help each one. Make that decision today if you have not already done so. Father, we thank you again for your grace and goodness to us. In ever sending your Son, that he would have to go to that awful place. But Lord, we ask that you would make it real to some heart here today that perhaps never has trusted Christ in reality before. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen.